thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You got me to come? I wouldn't be here. And what a delight it is here. I have a word from God tonight for you. And, you know, it's the words that God give us. He started giving this to me and incubated it in me since November in the Philippines. And I was wondering when I was going to get to preach it. And it took all day to finish it. And so we'll finish by about 1 minute to midnight. So if you have to leave, I don't know where this thing is going, but there's so much stuff here. I tried to reduce 20 pages of notes. So that tells you my dilemma tonight. But 1 Samuel 17, and I want to read in verse 45, if you'll just locate that scripture. Father, we come in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable unto you. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, may we please you tonight. I ask for a rich anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask for all the forces of darkness to be bound. I ask that every word that's spoken tonight to be sealed in the hearts of the believers for 30, 60, 100 fold. Lord, we thank you that what comes tonight will stay in our hearts, lodge in our spirits, and as a nail firmly bedded in a sure place, may this word be bedded in our hearts and spirits tonight. Oh God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Samuel 17 and 45, we want to begin with and go to about verse 50. Very familiar story. And as I was reading my devotion in the Philippines, I was tempted to just move through the chapter real quickly. And the Holy Spirit said, if you'll slow down a little bit, I'll show you something. And so that's where this message comes from tonight. And so in verse 45, then David said to the Philistines, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day, everybody say this day. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give your carcasses to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field and the earth, that you may know there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and the spear, and the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistines arose and came to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag. He took out a stone and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank in his forehead and he fell to his face on the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When Tebow connected with Darius Thomas in 11-second play, the quickest NFL playoff victory ever, remember how we all felt. Amen? If you saw that. I mean, that was one for the record book and is in the record book and will stay there in posterity. Wins are wonderful, and we all have them, but spiritual wins are far more spectacular. I had one Monday morning at 11 a.m. when I went to the doctor. I had fallen some time ago and injured my shoulder. And I went to the doctor to read the MRI reports and for them to tell me the news. And so when I walked in and he looked at me and he says, you have a torn rotator cuff. And I'll show this to you. And he got his laptop out and he began to show me the separation in the muscle here and all of this stuff, you know. And so he's running through all of that. And I said, doctor, I have no pain. And he says, what do you mean you have no pain? I says, I have no pain. He says, well, you must have pain. Look at this right here. And he starts going through this. And I said, I haven't had any pain in 2 weeks. He says, you haven't had any pain in 2 weeks. And he stands up and he goes through all the exercises, you know, that they do, you know, and, you know, I'm going like this. And he says, you have no pain. I says, no. He said, that's amazing. I said, yeah, God has healed me. And he says, well, I believe in that. And I said, I had a lot of people praying for me, and I've got 8 weeks of back-to-back trips in the nations, and I don't have time for surgery, and I've been healed. And he said, well, tell your friends, your praying people, that this is a miracle. He says, but I've got to talk to you about it just in case that it isn't. And so he talked to me, you know, and I'm sitting there, and he's just amazed. And he says, there's a surgeon down the hall. I want to call him. I just want him. I want his, you know, I want him to look at you is what he was saying. So the surgeon came down and introduced herself, and he looked at me, and I said, well, I have no pain. And he looks at the thing, and it's all separated and whatever. And so the other doctor had told him that, you know, I was calling for healing and I'd been healed. And he just looked at me and they just looked at one another and they said, well, here's a rubber band. Take it with you and do some exercises. And I told the doctor, I says, well, about 6 weeks ago, I had plantar fasciitis and different people told me different things. And he says, yeah, that takes months to get over. And I says, well, God healed me in 7 days. And he kind of looked at me, you know, and so I said, you know, if the Lord could heal my heel, he could surely heal my shoulder. Amen? So I stand here tonight, you know, and not a pain and not a problem and whatever, you know. So that was quite an amazing thing, you know, for me that happened on Monday morning. And what a wonderful thing it was. And it's wonderful to have God work in your life. You've had prayers answered. You've seen God do incredible things and all of those kind of a things. But it's more wonderful when God uses you to bring victory into other people's lives. That's what I live for, and I'm sure that you live for. And in 1 Samuel 17, we read about a teenage boy who represents a certain day when everything changes and everything shifts. A young shepherd boy who jolts a Goliath nation and wins a great victory for the armies of God. And it was a day called This Day. Everybody say This Day. Now, as you know this story, the Israeli army and the Philistines have been pitted against each other on mountainside for 40 days. In the morning and in the evening, Goliath, the Philistine champion, struts up and down the valley, challenging any Israeli soldier to stand up and come and fight him. And the sad and tragic truth was that every time he roared this invitation, they scurried back into the corner of their tents as cowards, crawling under their cots in fear. Dismay and dreadfully afraid, the forces of fear caused them to flee and to run. Even the Israeli king Saul and his commander Abner themselves cowered in fear. And if anybody should have courage, it ought to be the leaders. Amen? It ought to be us. Amen? But soon to come on the scene would be a teenage terror who had the nerve to say, This day, this is going to happen. This day, this is what's going to take place. This day, this is what God's going to do. And there are several truths I want to take away from this passage tonight and all of 1 Samuel 17. And the first is, when leaders miss it, so does everybody else. When believers miss it, so does everybody else. King Saul and Abner, leaders of the best fighting army on the face of the earth, were immobilized and paralyzed with fear. They weren't a Boy Scout troop, or these were the Navy SEALs in the Green Berets. These were the top guns of the world, and they abdicated their responsibility And when we abdicate our responsibility as believers, so does everybody else. Fear took them out of the battle and out of the game and put them on the sidelines. In fact, it was fear that caused Saul to lose his kingship. When they came to get Saul to anoint him, where was he? He was hiding way back in the tent behind the bags. And they had to go get him and they had to bring him out. It was when he slaughtered the Amalekites that he did not do what Samuel and God told him to do because he said, "I feared the people." So many people today, believers and leaders, fear people more than they do Almighty God. When we fear people, we are going to be immobilized and paralyzed. And sadly to say, all over this country, this is a repetitive scenario over and over and over. And it's time for the body of Christ to get out of their tents and get in the trenches. It's time for us to stop underperforming and to start overperforming. I know so many Christians that are underperforming. They've got gifts and abilities and things that God has given them, but they are underperforming. It's time to quit hiding and come out to the front lines. So many are stymied at an impasse by the Goliaths of the mind and the Goliaths of doubt and family and friends and finances and most of all, the fear of the future. Many are locked up, many are boxed in by simple thinking and not being able to move forward. And for 40 days, the nation of Israel is stymied. They are checkmated by this Philistine Goliath with no other options. But I announce to you today, there are other options. You didn't get that. There are other options than all of these Goliaths running our life and making cowards out of us. Did you hear me? I said there are other options. You have other weapons in your spiritual arsenal that you have yet to put your hand to and put your head to and put your heart to, and they are there waiting in the spirit for you to grab them and seize them and deal with the Goliaths of this generation and the Goliaths that torment and haunt and make you the cower. Can I have a few more amens? That's worthy of an amen. So David comes on the scene with food and refreshment to see how his brothers are doing. And he hears the conversations. Have you seen the giant? Have you heard him strutting up and down the valley, spitting out his threats? And then David hears Goliath going up and down the valley, which brings us to another thought. The army and the soldiers see the conflict, but David sees the covenant. When God showed that to me in that little bungalow in the Philippines, I just started screaming and weeping because I knew what it meant. David saw the covenant, and it doesn't take him 40 days to figure it out. Come on. Doesn't take him long to figure it out. A lot of people have yet figured out what's going on in this society and in the culture wars and in the world. Only took David a split second. He knew immediately what was going on. And so David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this pagan with other gods? Who is this man who's defying the armies of God? Who is he?" Then he says, we are the circumcised of God, I'm thinking, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're the army of the Lord of hosts. We are from a covenant-keeping God, and we are bound to Jehovah, and Jehovah is bound to us. Do you understand that tonight? He is bound to us. We are bound to him. David said, we are the Jews of Israel, and we belong to the God of Israel, and this savage has no covenant with our God. You see, David was looking at the covenant. They were looking at the conflict. And if you look at the conflicts, before you look at the covenant, you're going to be lost in the maze of the rest of those who are wandering around trying to figure it out, trying to figure what's going on with no answers and no solutions. Too many look to the giants of the conflict and uncertainty, to the storms of tornadic proportion that are throwing all kinds of debris into their pathway, when they need to know that the battle is the Lord's. Let him fight your battle. Quit fighting God's battles. Amen? Let him fight the battle. He doesn't need your help. And he doesn't need my help. He is able to do this all by himself. Look to your covenant. Paul says it so beautifully in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I like it better in another translation. He says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. I live it by the faith of Jesus and not my faith. Amen. Amen. It's not all about our faith. I thought that wouldn't get many amens. But sometimes if it's by our faith, we're in trouble. But since it's by the faith of Jesus living in me, that's a surety every single time he lives in me. Now, he just is not in me. Many times people say, well, Christ is in me and he is in us. But the scripture says he lives in me. And there's a difference. When he came into my heart, he came to me with his life, and he lives his life in me if I will let him. And when he came in, he didn't come in crippled. He didn't come in broke. He didn't come in with lack. He came in with all of his healing. He came in with all of his prosperity. He came in with all of his wisdom. He came in, and God's in there. Jesus is in here, and the Holy Spirit is in here. What more do we want? And if Jesus is in us, and since he lives in us, he lives with healing inside of us, and he lives with might inside of us, and he lives with prosperity inside of us. Everything Jesus had is inside of us, and he wants to live that out in our lives. See, this arm is not broken. There's no rotator cuff tear. It is healed. I know my covenant. You got to know your covenant, that Jesus lives in you. He's a living person within us, a living reality in us. Then why do we live like we live when Jesus is living inside of us? That's a good question. Y'all go meditate on that. I have for hours. When you know who lives inside of you, then your friends and your finances and your foes and your future and your precious and your stresses, let them go. Turn to someone and say, let them go. Look at your covenant, not your conflict. Thirdly, David turns from criticism to the cause. Now, God gave me a revelation here. In fact, he gave me some all the way through this thing. But notice that Abinadab and Eliab and Shammah are here on the battlefield. And they are David's brothers. And I remember a time when Samuel came to anoint one of them as king. And through the instruction of God, he bypasses all of them, right? And he said, isn't there somebody else? And said, yeah, there's that little shepherd boy, that little teenager back there in the field. And Samuel said, go get him and bring him here, and we're not sitting down until he comes. And when he comes in, Samuel gets that horn and just anoints him as king of Israel. And now here we are just a little time later, and here's his three brothers. And David's coming down to the battle, and he's coming down to see what's going on. And then they're probably still smarting over the fact that they were bypassed. They're probably thinking, I would be king today. And so they downgrade David's importance and say, what are you doing here? Did you leave those few sheep back home that you're taking care of? Why are you here? Oh, you've come to see the battle. And David's probably thinking, what battle? There's no battle here. You've been here 40 days and nobody's lifted a sword. There's no battle going on here. There's no fight going on here. Nobody's charging forward. And so David turns from them. He turns from the conflict to the criticism to the cause. And David keeps turning to others, and he hears the same thing. You see, they see the problem, but David sees the problem solver. Amen. I want you to know there's a problem solver living inside of us. And any problem you got, he can fix. I don't care what it is tonight. It doesn't matter what it is. He is the problem solver. Hey, I'm glad for that tonight. He's my problem solver. Do you think we go all the way around the world and plant 4,200 Bible schools and 33 nations and almost 80,000 students and 8,000 graduates, and we're gonna graduate another 1,500 to 2,000 the end of the month? You think all of that happens without no problems? Hey, I know what problems are. So do you. We all have problems. But he is the problem solver. He's solved so many things for me in the last 8 or 10 days. It's just incredible. It's just that way. So you see, David gets it. They don't get it. You see, they're in a military engagement. They're in battle. They're at war. And this is just another battle. But to David, it's not just another day at war. They miss the cause. And this guy is defying the armies of God. We have a lot of people out there that are defying the armies of God. And it's time for the body of Christ to rise up and don't let them get by with it. Amen. Amen. Whatever God wants you to do, it's time to stand up. They're missing the cause. And the cause is the Great Commission, God's dream and not the American dream. And one way or another, God is going to wean people away from the American dream into his dream. One way or another, it is going to happen. It's happening. There's a lot of American dreams that are no longer and will be no longer. You see, currently there's a huge spirit of distraction in the body of Christ. And folks are running to cover theirs and take everything else. There's a huge distraction. Christians have never been so distracted as I travel around the world and in this country. I've never seen such distraction in the body of Christ. That spirit of distraction will get every single one of us if we're not careful. Then David turns from criticism to confidence. So, tiring of hearing the stories that go to the top, that go on, he goes to the top. He goes to the king himself. You know, if we would learn to go to the king first,
It would save us a lot of stuff from happening in our lives, and stuff we don't have to do and listen to. If we would go to the King first, we could bypass a lot of things that get in our lives. The body of Christ is full of all kinds of troubles and problems and woes because they go everywhere else but the King. And they keep turning to person, to person, to person, to opinion, to opinion, to opinion, and people, to people, to people. When if they go to the King, they bypass all this stuff that doesn't have to be in their lives. Can I have a big amen? You know that's the truth. And so Saul had heard about this shepherd boy. And so he brings David in, and he's just a kid. And Saul kind of looks at him and thinks, oh, boy, here we go. You know, he's been hearing David bragging somewhere. And so he gives him the lion and the bear story. And you know the lion and the bear story. You know, King, you know, I was out keeping the sheep, and a bear came. And you know, and I can just see David dangling that sling. You know, he's kind of talking to the King, and he's just kind of got that sling, you know, and he's playing with it a little bit. He said, when that bear came, I just, whoosh, and I killed him. He says, then a lion came, and I jumped up, and I just tore his throat and ripped his head off. And the King never heard anything like this. And he says, okay, boy, go, and the Lord be with you. David jumps up and high-fives the King and says, that's what I'm talking about. Finally, somebody would speak some sense to him, and somebody would put some confidence in him, and somebody would tell him, man, just go do it. High-five somebody and say, that's what I'm talking about. Amen. Amen. From criticism to confidence. And King Saul risks the best fighting army on the face of the earth to the merits of a teenager. We better start releasing some things to our teens. Come on. You talk about a tactical decision. If they lose, if David loses, there's big trouble in the camp. How many are tired of living with Goliaths? Amen. I mean, we all deal with them all of the time. Just don't let them live with you. The Holy Spirit spoke something so clear to me. He said this: if you will stay in a situation long enough, then the situation will surrender to you. Amen. That's a word for somebody. If you will stay in it long enough, the situation will surrender to you. We have no waiting power. We have no staying power. We got to stay. Stay in me. Abide in me. That means stay. Stay in me. Abide in me. Then David also stays with his gifting. And this is where a lot of people miss it. There's a lot of leaders and wannabes, and they want what somebody else has without bearing the heat of the day for it. And they want what somebody has without being tested for it. And they want what somebody else has. And you see, you can't get into somebody else's anointing. My anointing is mine. Your anointing is yours. Somebody else's is there. You see, you may not have been where I've been, and you may not have been shaped where somebody else has been shaped, but you have your own anointing, and it abides in you and teaches you. Amen? You have your own anointing. Somebody will say, hallelujah. You don't need mine. You may not want mine. I may not want yours. Amen. Everybody running after somebody else's anointing. I remember one time there was a guy that chopped and shook and blew and did all these things. And some guy went to his meeting and he saw him chopping and all kinds of stuff. And he went back home and he started chopping and blowing and nothing happened. Well, he didn't have his anointing. You have your own. You see, there's a dangerous thing going on in the body of Christ. We're departing from the obvious and the familiar. And when we leave the obvious foundations of truth and the scriptures and the word of God, we end up where we don't want to end up, and we go where we don't want to go, and we become what we do not want to become. There are obvious things in the word of God, and a lot of people are departing from doctrine and scripture and good practices, and the body of Christ is suffering from novices, and there's plenty of them out there. Just remember, young warriors need old war horses. Amen. And I don't care how you color your hair and how trendy you look, that doesn't fetch the anointing. How about that one? It's not how you look, and it's not how you do yourself up or don't, you know? The old paths of holiness and righteousness. There's some believers that are so unholy, the devil has blown so many holes in them, they can't stand up. Well, there's got to be a cry for holiness and a cry for living righteously as Jesus lives in. So I'm just saying, you know, bring your own lion and bear to the table. Don't go get David's. Go get you a lion. Go get you a bear. Bring them to the table. Then nextly, David runs to the battle. Don't wait for the battle to come to you. A lot of people are always waiting for the battle to come to them. He ran to the battle. Run down the Goliath of your life and slay them and cut their head off and bury them. Amen. Get rid of them. You see, he found the unprotected spot in Goliath. There was only one. Nobody else saw it, but David saw it. When he heard Goliath cursing him, he looked at him and he saw, oh my goodness, would you look at that right there? I got me another one. The battle was already won. When he saw that unprotected spot, I want to tell you, the devil will leave spots unprotected. He always leaves something where you can get to him. You see, the Israelis saw Goliath as too big to hit. David saw him too big to miss. Amen? And he saw that forehead spot, and he saw it was unprotected. So, you see, David, you know, he stayed within his abilities and within what God had called him to do. He stayed within sight of his giftings, and Saul tried to put the armor on him, and it wasn't any good. And there'll be people that will try to put your anointing on you, and it just doesn't fit. You have your own. Grow it and develop it with the Lord. Then finally, David declares victory before it happens. That's a hallmark of faith. Declaring victory before it happens. You need to declare to the enemy what you're going to do and who is in charge here. It's not him. It's not intimidation. It's not inadequacy. It's not fears and doubts. Listen to what David said. He said, "This day my Lord will deliver you to me. This day I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds and the beasts." Now let's stop right there. He didn't say, "I'm going to give your head to the birds and the beasts." He said, "I'm going to give the carcasses of the Philistines. I'm not only coming after you, but I'm coming after everyone that's behind you." Amen? I'm not only coming after you. I'm not only coming after the devil, but I'm coming after all those demons. If you don't believe in them, you probably got one. Amen. You know, I'm coming after all of those. And a little bit later, if you read later, it says when they killed all the Philistines, they plundered their tents. Hallelujah. They plundered their spoils. So when you get out of the tent of fear and cowardice and get out on the front lines and cut off the head of Goliath, you're going to get all of the rest with it, and you can go and plunder the spoils of the enemy. Boy, I like that. Amen. It's just there waiting, you see. David said, this day I will give the carcasses of the Philistines to the birds and the beast. He didn't say, not tomorrow, not next week. He's not saying when you get financially able or when your kids get out of school. He says, now. Now, everybody's waiting until something else takes place, till their ship comes in. Well, if you're waiting for it to come in before you serve God, it ain't gonna come in. David is saying, this day, everybody say, this day, today, and his words and courage catch the ears and the eyes of these war machines and their leaders. Man, they hadn't seen anything like this in 40 days. And I think there's many a soldier in the Israeli army at that time thinking, you know, I should have done this 39 days ago. I should have been the one that stood up and fought Goliath. And I think they're thinking, here's this little youth. He's had no war experience. He's a teenager. He has nothing going for him. And here he is standing up to Goliath, and I've been hiding under the cot in my tent. I knew I should have done something. And finally, somebody is doing something. An untrained teenager, no war experience. Why, he's not even a quarterback. Come on now. He's just a raw, covenant, believing, trusting God person, just like you. Somebody say, just like me. Amen. Just like me. Just like you. That's what he is. And that's what it takes. And listen to this. You will be the same person 3 years from now as you are today, except for the books you read and the people you meet and the experiences you have and the victories you win. Amen? Amen. I'm reading good books and I'm meeting good people. I just trained three groups of people yesterday. Carl Lonnie Rogers, going to take schools to Puerto Vallarta. Dear couple from England, go take them to England. A former prime minister of Ethiopia, he's going to take them to Ethiopia. Amen? Amen? And the experiences you have and the victories you have, without those, we're going to see be the same kind of person like you were when you walked in here tonight. Now, I know you don't want that. I know God doesn't want that. Amen? And so David comes and he says, this day all the earth will know there is a covenant-keeping God in Israel. Every soldier on the sides of those mountains, the king, the generals, everybody will know that there is a covenant-keeping God in Israel, because about what I'm about to do, my soul, this one is going in the record books. Amen? This will be spoken about forever, just like that 11-minute play. It's in the record books. I challenge you tonight. Let's put some victories in God's record books. Amen? That's what I'm about tonight, and for the rest of my life, I want to put something in the record books. for the glory of God and the glory of the kingdom, because he's my covenant-keeping God. This day, the battle is the Lord's. And you know the rest of the story. He went out and did it. We read it earlier. But let me say one more thing. I've got 4 more minutes. Hallelujah. Okay. I got a few more things to say then. David knows who he is. When the battle is over, Saul says to Abner, "Whose son is he?" He didn't say, "Who is he?" He said, "Whose son is he?" Abner says, "I have no idea. I have no idea where this kid came from. I have no idea who he is." So they call David in, and Saul says again, he says, "Whose son are you?" He didn't say, "Who are you? Who's your daddy?" Who's your daddy? Amen? Who's your daddy? Father God Jehovah. Who's your daddy? King Jesus. Amen? He's our daddy. We are his son. And because of that, there is something inside of us that's breeding expectation. There's something inside of us that's lifting our sights. There's something inside of us that gets us off the conflict. Amen. And takes us to the captain of our salvation, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what David says. "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. And as I was laying on my sleeping place in the Philippines, I was listening to the Aaron Moses band, and they were singing a song about Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem. And what they said stirred inside of my heart, because David knew who he was. "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." No identity theft here. Devil hadn't stolen his identity. Religion hasn't stolen his identity. Fear hasn't stolen his identity. Failure hadn't stolen his identity. "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And this is the mighty prophetic statement that flows out of this: "Bethlehem, O house of bread." Bethlehem, with this truth, our hungry hearts are fed. Bethlehem, where the heart's desires of centuries have sped. Bethlehem, where weary pilgrims, the banquet table has been spread. David knew he was a covenant man and a covenant God, and that's why he wrote, "The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show him his covenant." David knew his covenant beyond God the Father of Israel. David the son and Jesus the son, born in the house of bread to come. I can't think that somewhere David saw the full covenant that was to take place, because he talked about the resurrection. He talked about the cross. He talked about all the things that were taking place with Jesus. You see, he knew his covenant. And God will show that to him who seeks him. Let's stand together. As we stand together, what do you need to declare tonight? Every one of us have something. Amen? Are you ready to say, "This day I'm done with this. Amen. This day I'm going to kill this Goliath. This day there's going to be a shift and a change when I leave here tonight. There's going to be something take place. And if you have to get your children, just move out and do that. But we're through. But what do you need to say to this day? You know, just think about some of those things. When you go home tonight, I want you to make a list of those things. I want to declare some things over you in closing. But when you go home tonight, I want you to make a list. Take a sheet of paper or on your computer screen or whatever and say, this day, and list some things you need to declare. Hallelujah. This day, I believe Jesus lives in me. And he lives in me with all that he has. This day, I believe the Goliath of fear is going, and the Goliath of doubt is going, and the Goliath of the future is going, because this day, I know my covenant, as Job said. I know that my Redeemer lives. He said that. Paul said, I know the things that I have committed unto him. He will keep that to my account until that day. I know that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. This day, amen, this day, lift your hands to the Lord.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.